Baptist Disaster Relief Ministry shirt as chaplain. I wanted you to see that video for a number of reasons. One, to know as a Southern Baptist church, partnering with other Southern Baptist churches around the country, we're actively involved in disaster relief ministry to meet very specific, not only physical needs, but spiritual needs during that time. Matter of fact, keep me in your prayers as I travel again this week. I'll be heading down to Fresno on Wednesday and doing some more advanced training in disaster relief ministry there at Fresno at our state convention office on Thursday and Friday, and coming back Friday night. So looking forward to that time of training, as well as partnering and networking with dozens of other trained volunteers in our California Southern Baptist Convention. No bulletin, but we do have an outline of this morning's message. Anyone need a copy of the sermon outline? Emily could get one to you. Just raise your hand. All right. Thank you, Emily. And there's another reason I wanted to highlight disaster relief ministry this morning. Shortly after we met to worship just last Sunday, a 7.8 magnitude quake rocked southern Turkey and northern Syria during a very cold, frigid winter storm. No doubt you've heard that in the news, but it also crossed my mind as I was hearing about this terrible disaster. It was kind of close to home for us at ABC. Since our recent sermon series looking at the seven churches in Revelation, which were all located in what is now modern-day Turkey. In fact, it was the church at Philadelphia, if you recall, that was often rocked by frequent earthquakes over the centuries. This week, as of this morning, I checked the latest count, over 33,000 have perished from last week's powerful quake and destroying thousands of homes. I get it, folks. We hear this in the news Monday, Tuesday, we're concerned, we hear about it, check updates, and then life kind of goes back to normal, right? A few days later, it's like, oh yeah, that's right, that happened in Turkey and Syria. Well, it's a living reality. I was going to use a different word, but I am in the pulpit, so I'll be careful. Choose my language here. It's hellish. Can I say that? The conditions that these people are suffering in. And we need to take maybe a minute this morning and begin to kind of wrap our brain around that number, 33,000. I checked on the population of Modoc County. That's over four Modoc counties that no longer exist. I checked the population of Klamath Falls. It'd be the combination of Klamath Falls and Susanville that no longer exist. And the number continues to grow. Latest count, over 33,000 perished. In some areas, a lot of it is just civilians using their bare hands, clawing through rubble to reach loved ones, screaming from beneath the debris. Even as of yesterday, some survivors continue to be pulled from the wreckage, including a seven-month-old baby just yesterday. But the clock is ticking. And as more time goes on, of course, fewer and fewer survivors expect to be found. And those search teams have rescued several thousand caught under the debris. Still, countless others remain missing. Why is this in my message this morning? Because it's a very verse we'll be looking at here in a minute, Matthew 5:4. The amount of grief and mourning expressed by loved ones of those missing or who they have known to die in this natural tragedy, this disaster relief ministry, right, is beyond comprehension. Loved ones, family members, friends, grieving for the 33,000 we know who have perished, as well as those who are missing. Can you begin to comprehend the amount of mourning and grieving that's going on, not 33 people, 33,000 and counting. We are once again reminded that we live in a broken, fallen world, full of evil and suffering. Many critics of the Christian faith question how an all-loving, all-knowing, all-powerful God could allow so much suffering to happen. There's actually a word for it, theodicy, the theology of suffering. How could a loving God, all-powerful, all-knowing God, allow this to happen? I understand the question, but here's what's even more important. If we are to be culture-changing Christians, as we began this Kingdom Living series last Sunday, if we're to be culture-changing Christians, which Jesus is teaching and preaching in the Sermon on the Mount, again, a series we started last week, as we go verse by verse through the Sermon on the Mount, then we are forced to confront the greatest single obstacle to faith for many. The ever-present reality of evil and suffering. Like, hey, if that's who your God is, I want nothing to do with them. That's not what I signed up for, right? This is what we hear from skeptics, critics of the Christian faith, and we need to know how to respond to those kinds of questions and obstacles that they have as far as coming to faith in Christ. As believers, we must focus on the kind of faith and character we need to show to our suffering world that God's knowledge, His love, and His power are relevant to their deepest needs. When we trust God with our pain and experience His transforming grace and strength, we can then offer others what we have received. So let's claim God's promise. We will mourn, but we will be comforted. Amen? We will mourn, we will grieve, but we will be comforted by our Lord. And let's learn to model its assurance of that promise to a skeptical culture who's raising a lot of questions. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5, and we'll be looking at verse 4 this morning, but we'll set it up by reading the first three verses. Let's stand together, if you will, as we honor the reading of God's word. Last week, we read these first two or three verses as Jesus began teaching, preaching the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount. And it began with the Beatitudes, countercultural, radical truths from our Lord. Now when he, being Jesus, saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And built right on that first beatitude then comes the second beatitude. The first one, the foundation. Now we build on it. Beatitude number two, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Lord, may you bless the reading of your word again. Thank you for standing in honor of it. In a sentence, short and sweet, shared it with the Bible study this morning. Something I learned from one of my seminary professors who I appreciated and loved dearly when I was in seminary, and today his ministry continues to impact hundreds of thousands of lives. Jim Dennison, Dr. Jim Dennison. Highly recommend you subscribe to his daily email called The Daily Article. You can go to DennisonForum.org and subscribe for free, and you'll receive a daily email that is looking at current events, national news, world news, through a biblical worldview, a godly worldview, including what's going on in Turkey and Syria today. But Dr. Jim Dennison one of my heroes in the faith says, what God allows, he redeems. What he allows to pass through his sovereign fingertips, he redeems. As we learned this morning again in our Bible study, Romans 8:28, only God can bring good out of really bad situations, including natural disasters. What God allows, he redeems. Folks, that is good news. Let's look at this verse, Matthew 5:4 today. Again, we'll take one beatitude at a time, and we're going to break it down, break down the Sermon on the Mount verse by verse. And some verses like this, we break down by the word. What God allows, he redeems. First major thing we want to take a look at this morning, church family, is seek to be blessed. Seek to be blessed. What does that mean to be blessed? Well, as we saw last week, Jesus' first beatitude, Matthew 5:3, laid the foundation. That's the bedrock, the foundation for all the other beatitudes that follow. So last week it was, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We learned that to be poor in spirit is to know how desperately we need God. To be spiritually bankrupt without him. Lord, we so desperately need you. That's what it means to be poor in spirit. When we humbly admit that fact, then we make God our king and advance the kingdom of heaven. Then we are blessed with God's best. Then we are blessed with God's best. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. See the contrast? Poor, kingdom. You want a kingdom? Eternal kingdom, then you must be poor in spirit. The second beatitude begins in the same way. The word blessed. Blessed. Let's talk about that word for a minute. Blessed is a translation of the Greek word makarios. Makarios, which means literally a sense of well-being that transcends circumstances. A sense of well-being, a sense of wellness, like shalom, that beautiful Hebrew word for wholeness, peace, wellness. Makarios, where we get the word blessed, means a sense of well-being that transcends circumstances. Now hear this again, church family. Our culture offers happiness. It offers happiness based on our happenings. Happiness based on happenings, or happiness based on circumstances. But Jesus offers blessedness based on his grace. Our culture offers what our circumstances can give. But Jesus offers us what no circumstance can give or take. Let's be sure we don't settle for happiness. Don't settle for what the world can steal. Don't settle for anything but God's best. And how do we experience God's blessed? Excuse me. How do we experience God's best? By admitting how much we need him. By admitting how much we need God and how much he could do with our lives if he were fully our king. Then we must make him king of every dimension of our lives, including our grief and mourning. So seek to be blessed. Don't seek to be happy. That comes and goes based on circumstances, based on happenings. For Jesus, it's all more about being blessed because of all that he offers by his grace that rises above our circumstances. Seek to be blessed. Second of all, expect to mourn. Expect to mourn. Such blessedness that we see in the Beatitudes does not insulate us from suffering. We will suffer. We will grieve. We will mourn. Later in the Beatitudes, we'll read, we will be persecuted. as we follow Jesus. Such blessedness does not insulate us from suffering. Actually, the very opposite is true. The second beatitude doesn't say, blessed are those who might mourn or who happen to mourn. No, it says, but who mourn? The implication and the fact is that everyone will mourn at some point or time. Mourn is translated from the Greek word pinhutes, which describes a kind of grief so deep that it takes possession of the entire person and cannot be hidden. Grieving from the depths of your soul. It takes possession of the entire person. It can't be hidden. It can't be masked or suppressed. That very Greek word, pinhutes, where we get the word mourn, that's the Greek translation of Genesis chapter 37, verse 34, which is used to describe Jacob's grief upon learning of the supposed death of his son Joseph. Remember Joseph's brothers? We got a plan. Let's beat him up, throw him in the pit, and the animals will finish him off, and we'll just go home and tell Dad that, sorry, we lost Joseph. He's not with us. Jacob grieved deeply to hear the news of the supposed death of his son Joseph. Question for us this morning is, what causes such mourning? What causes such deep grief? And I'll give you three possible answers to that question. One is our losses. Our losses. Personal losses. I can share a personal example with you. My older brother, Warren, who was on staff with Campus Crusade for Christ, a missionary in parts of the world most of us would never darken, like Afghanistan, Pakistan, etc., was unfortunately killed in a motorcycle accident in July, right after July 4th, July 5th, 1999, following a family gathering we had at my parents' home there in Oakhurst above Fresno. 41 years old, left my niece and nephew behind, 11 and 14 years old at the time, as well as my sister-in-law, Jacqueline, who continues to faithfully serve through the Jesus Film Project of Crusade. Warren went to be with the Lord early and suddenly in July 1999, and my mom went to be with the Lord 6 months later in December 1999 from a heart attack, 71 years old. Lost my brother, lost my mother within 6 months of each other. And shortly after my mother's funeral, Emily and I and our kids are packing up a U-Haul, moving from Bakersfield to Albuquerque, New Mexico, leaving a loving, supportive church family, which is a loss in itself. Three significant losses in 6 months' time. Deep grief. We arrived at First Baptist Church, Rio Rancho, outside Albuquerque. At least I can speak for myself, very much still grieving and mourning and hurting, even a bit angry over those losses. Jesus gets it. Jesus knew personal loss. Jesus wept over Lazarus in John 11:35. Shortest verse in the Bible, right? Two words. Jesus wept. Grieving over the loss of Lazarus, probably as well as other reasons and factors as well that were worked into that grief. For Lazarus, question is, what losses are you mourning today? What losses maybe do you continue to mourn? Maybe it's from years ago, but have not been fully grieved yet. Our losses. Secondly, our failures. Our failures. We all have mistakes in our past we would pay a high price to correct. Things we did but should not have done. Things we did not do but should have done. People we hurt, opportunities we missed. Such a biblical example is in Peter, the Apostle Peter, when he denied and betrayed our Lord the night Jesus was arrested, as he warmed himself by the courtyard fire. Peter fumbled the ball right before crossing the goal line. Matthew 26:75 says, "Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken, 'Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times.' And he went outside," Peter did, "and wept bitterly." Remember the story? Before Peter walked out of the courtyard, he made eye contact with Jesus. His Lord, his Savior, someone he had been faithfully following and serving for 3 years with his ups and downs. But here he is, the night Jesus is betrayed, arrested, shortly before he's crucified, right near the goal line, and Peter fumbles the ball. "I don't know who you're talking about. I don't know him. You're crazy, woman. Stop that crazy talk. Quit the questions." Then the rooster crows. Peter and Jesus make eye contact. I could only wonder what that look was on Jesus' face. Probably compassion as much as disappointment. Peter went outside and wept bitterly. Peter's tears came from deep within his soul as he immediately grieved his colossal failure of betraying his Lord. Failures. What failures are you grieving this morning? Our losses, our failures, third of all, our sins. Our sins. These are moral failures. Things we thought, said, and did that violated the word and will of God. Biblical example, after David committed adultery with Bathsheba and then arranged the death of her husband, we might say it was second-degree murder. He later said to God, thank you, Ruth, for what we sang in Psalm 51 this morning. He said, "I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." Thankfully, David also models contrition and brokenness and repentance because of his sins. But we all know the feeling. What sins are you mourning today? What sins am I mourning and maybe continue to mourn today? Our losses, our failures, our sins, reasons that we can expect to grieve. I know this is heavy, not real lighthearted or upbeat this morning, but that's the mourning side of our beatitude. Now let's move to the celebrating side, the good news. Blessed are those who mourn. Why? For they shall be comforted. They shall be comforted. So third point is, expect to be comforted. Not only expect to mourn, but expect to be comforted. Love this. The Greek word for comforted literally means they shall be encouraged. They shall be encouraged, or they shall be invited in. You're not left out on your own. You're not isolated. You're not having to bear this burden by yourself. You're invited in to God's comfort. You're invited in to the comfort of others. They shall be encouraged. They shall be invited in. Note that this promise is unconditional. Not they may be comforted, but they shall be comforted. The promise of comfort is an absolute fact. The problem is that so many in our world today mourn, but are not being comforted. I wonder how many this is true of in Turkey and Syria today. Mourning, grieving, but not experiencing God's comfort. So how can God make this promise? Let me just parenthetically say real quickly, folks, as a chaplain in disaster relief ministry, that's a huge part of our ministry, is to try to lead them into God's comfort. We give whether victims of a fire, lost their home in a fire or a hurricane or tornado, not only doing those physical projects, ministering to physical needs, but we give them a Bible. Most of them well up with tears when they receive that Bible. Maybe the one they had was lost in the fire, passed down but from a grandparent or whomever, but they weep at the Bible, and then we pray with them, and they weep during that time, and we offer some spiritual counsel about the Lord and his love and his comfort and the hope that we have in him despite our circumstances, and many come to faith in Christ as we minister to them in those situations. So why am I telling you that? Because they have an opportunity to experience the comfort of God in a very desperate situation. I'm not sure how much of that is going on in Turkey and Syria because of some of the religious backgrounds of the people there. But God makes this promise, and there's two parts of this promise. Here's the key. The key is that the first beatitude that we looked at last week empowers the second. In other words, when I admit how much I need God, then I can bring my grief to him. I can lay my grief, my mourning at the foot of the cross. I can lay my mourning at the feet of Jesus. Because after all, I want him to be king of every dimension of my life. When I admit how much I need God, then I can bring my grief to him. I don't try to handle it on my own, by myself. I don't ask other people to do what only God can do. I bring it directly and unconditionally to God. I make him, get this please, I make him the king of my grief. I give him the grief of my brothers and my mother's sudden deaths that were so close to each other. I trust him with my failures and my mistakes. I ask him to forgive my sins and transgressions. And when I do, I shall be comforted. Amen? I shall be comforted. So there's the key. Now here's the catch. Here's the catch. We must give our grief to God to receive his comfort. We must give our grief to God in order to receive his comfort. His word teaches us in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Listen carefully to these wonderful words. Apostle Paul writes, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Take the promise of that passage, folks, and personalize it in your heart this morning. Whatever you're experiencing, wherever you have been when it comes to grief and mourning, listen to those words again. Put your name in there. Peter, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. That's why we prayed earlier, folks, corporately in our worship time at the beginning of this service. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, Peter, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. So the key and the catch to that promise that those who grieve will be comforted. Have you done this? Have you named your grief, your failure, your sin, and make God the king of it, the king of it all? Have you put it in his hands and left it there? Have you laid that failure, that sin, that loss, laid it at the feet of Jesus and left it there? If you will, God will comfort you. His Spirit will speak to your spirit, giving you the peace of God. He will work through circumstances to bring you strength and help. His word will give you guidance and help. He will even lead people to bring you his wisdom and presence and comfort. Again, so thankful to Ruth and our worship team who took us to God's word as we sang some of these songs earlier. Listen to these scriptures that we often put to music that confirms God's comfort. Psalm 23:4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, Lord. You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Isaiah 49:13. Sing for joy, O heavens, and exult, O earth. Break forth, O mountains, into singing. For the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted. The Lord has comforted his people. Isaiah 49:13. And as we heard and sang earlier, Psalm 34:18. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Oh, these scriptures give us such hope and peace and encouragement. And here's what Jesus says in Matthew 11:28-29. Jesus says, come to me. Come to me. Like I'm inviting you in, as we learned earlier. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, Jesus says, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Often God walks us through our grief in phases. And I just want to put this in here real quickly. Of course, you probably expect this from a counselor. I want to teach you a new word this morning. It's called dabda. Sounds like a two-year-old, a toddler with a little babble. Dabda, dabda. Actually, it's an acronym, D-A-B-D-A-H, all representing the stages or phases of grief. The first D is denial. Then A for anger. The B is for bargaining. Then the second D, depression or sadness. Then the second A, acceptance. Finally, hope. The hope that we have in Christ especially. And just so you know, very seldom do we in a sequential way work through those stages or phases of grief. It's more like this, in and out, all over the place, all over the map, because grief is different for every person, even different kinds of grief. There could be anticipatory grief. You're expecting someone to pass away from a terminal disease, to a sudden grief, like, did not see that coming, a shock when my brother was killed on his motorcycle. Didn't see that happening as a 41-year-old. To secondary grief. Maybe there's some unresolved grief from the past that gets triggered or brought up when a new loss is experienced. That secondary grief can kind of bleed over into our current present grief. But anyway, don't think it's just one linear stage after another. We're kind of all over the map, moving in and out of those stages that dabda represent. But eventually, especially as believers, we have our hope in Christ. As believers in Christ, we know he is leading us through our grief to that place of hope and peace, because he is our hope and peace. 1 Peter 1:3 gives us great encouragement. Peter writes, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Amen. Just not hope, but a living hope we have in Christ. Finally, as we close, fourth point we want to look at this morning is to look for ways to comfort others. Not only expect to be comforted, which is wonderful, praise the Lord, but then also look for ways to comfort others. what we have received vertically from the Lord, now we want to go horizontal and share that comfort with others. One of the most significant ways God comforts us is by using us to help others. As I shared earlier, a timeless truth that I've learned from Dr. Dennison, one of my seminary professors, is what he allows, only he can redeem. That God redeems all that he allows. And one way he redeems our suffering is by using it to help us help other people who are suffering. We read this passage in our Bible study this morning, and here it is. God just put it together in his perfect timing to be included in my sermon notes as well. Listen carefully to what 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 teaches us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4. I'm going to read it again. Now this time as you listen to it and you personalize that, also count how many times you hear the word comfort or comforted. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. How many did you get?
Five.
Good job. Count on one hand. Five times you hear the word comfort in those two verses. Look for ways to comfort others because the way God has comforted you. When you have faced tragedy and struggles, people who have been where you are were God's instruments of healing. Hear this, please, folks, as we close. We hear that expression today a lot, pay it forward, pay it forward. Well, there's biblical truth to that. Now we are called to pay it forward, to help others as we were helped, in a sense, to be wounded healers. That is the gift of empathy. Much more than sympathy, but the gift of empathy, because you have walked where they are walking. Ask God to guide you to someone who is going through what you have been through. Ask him to open your eyes and your heart to people he wants you to share. We're all broken people in need of God's healing touch and restoration. Who knows what God has in store for ABC? Maybe it's time for us to begin the ministry of grief share or divorce care to our community. Two wonderful Christ-centered, biblically based programs, recovery groups, support groups for those who are grieving, as well as those who have experienced divorce or separation. So whether it's for our church corporately or for us individually, ask him to redeem your mourning by using it to comfort someone who is mourning. Ask him to use your experience of his grace, his wonderful, tender mercies, as an example to our surrounding and often skeptical culture around us, and he will. Let that watching world see God's experience, our experience of God's grace and mercy in our lives as we reach out to minister to others. And hopefully they'll meet Jesus in the process. Who is God used to bring you comfort when you were hurting and grieving? Thank the Lord for that person. That was God's gift to you. Now it's your turn to be God's gift to someone. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you again for the clarity of your word as well as its promises and its encouragement. Thank you, Lord, for the reminder this morning that we will mourn, we will grieve, but not as the world grieves. We can grieve with hope and with peace, and because of your grace and mercy, with comfort. And thank you, Lord, that you do, you're a God of redemption, that you redeem everything you allow, bringing good like only you can out of bad. And Lord, that you would even allow us to be in that ministry of comfort. As we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, that we have the privilege and the responsibility to comfort others because of the way you have comforted us. So Lord, we are so thankful for the hope and the peace that we have in Jesus, for the comfort that we receive in you, Lord. But it's just not for us to keep to ourselves. We need to bless others. We need to comfort others, Lord, the way you have ministered to us. So thank you, Lord. Thank you that we can share that hope, share that peace, share that comfort with others, because we know, Lord, we live in a world so desperate for it. Father, we also pray this morning that we'll be diligent in our prayers for those who continue to suffer in southern Turkey and northern Syria. To think, Father, there are maybe tens of thousands who are grieving and mourning, not knowing you, not knowing the comfort, your comfort. Father, we pray for disaster relief workers in that part of the world, that you would strengthen them, empower them to minister the gospel to those who are so desperate for it and needing it in such great ways right now. Father, we pray for strength and perseverance for those rescuers, for the first responders. Lord, you would lead them to survivors. You would give them discernment and wisdom and understanding as they continue to work in these dreadful conditions. God, like only you can, we pray that there will be many who come to faith in Jesus and experience his comfort because of the way you are working there in that incredible tragedy, incredible disaster. God, help us to be not only prayer warriors interceding for those, but Lord, help us to give. Help us to support those disaster relief ministry efforts through our financial gifts, as well as through our prayers. And some of us, Lord, you send us to go boots on the ground in those situations. May we serve you faithfully because, Lord, we do offer the hope and peace in Jesus and the comfort that only you can give. And that comfort can be for eternity as we come into right relationship with you. So, Lord, wherever we go this morning, whether it's to Syria and Turkey or across the street in our neighborhood or around town or various places in Modoc County, may we, Lord, be your messengers of comfort, your encouragers as we minister to others with what we have experienced from you. We love you, Lord. We thank you for always being with us. Thank you that when we do grieve, and we will, when we do mourn, and we will again, you comfort us. Thank you, Lord. We pray this in your Son's most blessed and glorious name. Amen.